title of this message is The Only Begotten Son. The Only Begotten Son. I took a nap, and if I hadn't, when Joanne woke me up, I wasn't sure what day it was. So that must have been a good nap, huh? She said it's time for church, and I thought, and we had church. This might be hard for a lot of people to understand. However, whenever the majority believe in any one thing, we had better check it against the scriptures. Since only a few of the minority, apparently, will ever find the truth or come to the knowledge of the truth. You know, Jesus says, actually, this was a statement that was made by Paul, that when he prophesied and says, it's God's will, God's will is for all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. What we see from the scriptures is it would be a rare thing for the majority to ever come to the knowledge of anything. It requires the Holy Spirit in order to lead and guide men into the truth. And when it says all truth, that really puts it in a strange setting. Which in the truth is the way that God sees things. Very, very few will ever allow the slow-moving Holy Spirit to lead them and guide them into truth. The Holy Spirit moves slow. I mean, it's occasionally, I suppose, that might move fast, but ordinarily, it's line upon line, precept upon precept, here, little there, little. Isn't that what it's been for us? It's been that way for me. This has been, 16 years, apparently, or approximately. And in the process of this 16 years, my insides, my concepts and everything have totally changed. And but it's been a slow, slow process. And as a matter of fact, most people will lean towards the quicker route of men and devils. The devil's quick. You know, he, in the Garden of Eden, Eve had a quick solution to Eve's problem, which apparently she had some. As such, the devil has thousands of nice-sounding imitations. And so when the identity issue of who the Son of God really is, the identity is, and began to really be revealed by the Scriptures, I have tried hard to ever imagine or figure out how the majority of church systems could ever end up with where they're at. I mean, how did they come up with the Trinity? How did we come up with the fact that Jesus, they call Jesus his own father? I mean, that's basically what the United Pentecostal Church has come up with. And as such, how did the scripturally supported man, Christ Jesus, ever become God the Son? As we look at the scriptures, scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture, and at first, when you get to when you begin to realize that Jesus is a man, and you think, but that's opposite of everything that we've ever learned or ever heard or ever been, we've never been taught that. And yet, scripture after scripture after scripture supports it. How did it become something else? And which is, it makes it hard to imagine. It's hard for me to imagine that people that love the Word of God and read the Bible can come up with something that's so contrary. But isn't that kind of the way it's always been? How obvious is this, is this revelation that Jesus is a man? How obvious? It's about as obvious as anything I've ever seen. And the answer is, it wasn't easy to get to where people are. And now I realize that the Word of God has to first become number one in our doctrine. But what it does, it becomes number two, or at least number two in the doctrines of churches. And they put their trust in the private interpretations and traditions and the concepts of men rather than of God. And once it happens, then the Word of God had become slowly become an object that is used to try and prove something. Now, let me show you, tell you how easy it is to get where we were. I was taught through the chapels, I was taught that what I had to do is to prove doctrine by the Scriptures. But to show how subtle this whole picture is, I was already taught that I had the right doctrine. I had to use the Scriptures to prove it. Now, my thought pattern is wrong. My concept is wrong. Instead of taking it as a little child and coming to the Word of God and finding doctrine, I already had the doctrine. Now I had to prove it. See, what happened when I was praying in some 16 years ago, and in my state of mind that I was in, where I was desperate for God and desperate for truth and desperate for, I wanted to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what I wanted. And as I'm doing it, my mindsets are already telling me that I have the truth. I just need the power to support it or to prove it or to confirm it. You see what I'm saying? In my mind, I don't need what we just went through for 15 years. You know what? That's a deception of the mind, and that is a hard one to get rid of. So instead of trying to find the Word and find the truth, I had the truth. And when you're in that state, now I'm saying that to say that we have a whole church organization today. We have the church system today that is in that place. So when you go to witness to the church and you tell them that, you know, you got to listen to the Word of God, well, why? We have it. We have the best teachers. We have people there teaching us the Word. They're better at it than we are. Never realizing that God set it up in such a way that His Spirit is to lead and guide us into truth, not men. So when we have all these men with all different kinds of ideas in their heads and they're all teaching different things, I hear different things according to every teacher we had. And this church was no exception. We had a variety of teachers in this church. And at different times, you know, we had Ron Myrick, we had Steve Fay, we had Brad Medela, besides other ones that taught, you know, Steve Fay. Or did I say Steve Fay? I guess we did twice. But anyway, each one had his own slant. So then we're listening to the Scriptures listening to the messages by Don Burnett. We're listening to messages that I'm bringing. We're listening to messages. And so every one of us had a different concept or different way or different idea about a lot of things. You know what that brings? Confusion. And so when we said what you got to do if you want to find the truth, we got to all listen or read the Scriptures or study to hear the Scriptures and listen to the Holy Spirit, people said you'll all come up with different things. That wasn't new to us, because we all kept coming up with different things. Without men realizing it, you know, that statement where it says the only begotten Son from the Scriptures eliminates all of today's major Godhead theories, and they're all theories. We still call the Trinity the Trinitarian theory, and they've all been theories, and no one is able to prove or find any scriptural support to prove either one of them. You can't find scriptural support to prove the Trinity. We all know that. Trinitarians know that. And the other thing is, you can't find scriptural support to prove the existing idea of the oneness. See, only mankind. I'm having a little trouble seeing, but anyway, for some reason. Only mankind. Only a man is able to be somebody that is begotten. I see two words here sometimes. You don't have a begotten God. It doesn't work. We are begotten. Jesus Christ was the only begotten Son of the living God. And the problem, see, is that God purposely brought forth a man, Son, so as to use that man to bring the rest of the of his creation son into glory. I mean, that's what it says. To bring the rest of us into glory. And so when men allow the devil to change the identity of God's son within their hearts and minds, and that's what I was saying a little bit earlier here, when that identity is changed in our hearts and our minds, then we can't visualize the picture the way that it is from the scriptures. And so we are forced to try and work outside of the way that God has set things up in his word. God set it up in such a way that what we do is we are to be converted and become, humble ourselves as little children and to receive it through the work of his Holy Spirit through a process that Tim kind of got on today in what he had to say. And we were talking about it the other day when I picked him up. And the fact that there's two ways of hearing things. One of them is through faith, and the other one is hearing it through the natural understanding. Well, we have been so used to the natural understanding, and so that when we hear something, we want to try to interpret it naturally. And so one of the biggest issues that has always plagued today's church or the churches is that the devil finds people who try to convince others that God does not really care how we approach things. The devil finds people who try to convince other people that God doesn't really care how we approach things. And that's why we have this unity through diversity. Well, and I said that's an issue. The truth is an issue. And I have found, had opposition in this area because people have said that it doesn't really matter. And I'm saying truth is an issue. If God wants us to come into the knowledge of the truth, truth is an issue. And if he says in that same verse in 1 Timothy, it says that, and then the issue of the knowledge of the truth is that God is there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. That is an issue. If that's all we had, that is an issue. And but it's not. We have a lot of scriptures. I begin to see something just recently. Whenever people refer to Christ as God the Son or co-equal or co-eternal, that shows disregard and disrespect for the word of God that God has left for us. Jesus tells us that the Father is greater than he is. That's what he says. The Father is greater than I am. And the scriptures tell us that whatever and whosoever God Christ is who and what the Father made him to be. Now, this is a mystery. It's like, let the household of Israel know assuredly God had made this. Well, it says this one, the Jesus Christ that you crucified, Lord and Christ. Well, let's put it in the proper way that the rest of the things say in the scripture. God, let the house of Israel know surely God had made this man. That's what it is. He didn't make a God into something. He made the man into Lord and Christ. And so he is whatever God made him to be. See, God never made Christ into a man, but rather a man that God brought forth in the most unbelievable and awesome way, so that the angels and the prophets of old they questioned, they wondered in their hearts at what the silly thing is that God is. God spoke through the prophets. The prophets said they were wondering what is this thing that God is speaking, or that actually the Spirit of Christ in them was prophesying about. So for God to bring forth a man that would be like unto his brethren, made like unto us, and to give him total authority over all that God ever made. It says that he said, all the power has been given unto me. So for God to make this man and then give him all authority, what it does, it befuddles people's minds. And so they think, he has to be God. How could it be a man? Because God had given him all authority. He must be God. But Jesus says, no. He calls himself the Son of Man. He's the Son of God. He never referred to himself as God. And we don't. We only have one statement in the Bible that I'm familiar with where anybody ever called him God. No, we have two that I can think of. And but anyway, and one of them was Doubting Thomas, and I don't know how reliable that his approach to it would be. And so anyway, for God to bring forth a man made like unto us and give him total authority is it would be the greatest of all the mysteries that exist, and that's why people have trouble with it. If we don't go by the Holy Spirit, we're going to have trouble, see? And yet, Jesus said, all power is given to me. All power has been given to me as a man in heaven and on the earth. And so, this is in Acts 28:18, just before the famous 28:19 verse, which has confused people for centuries. And so, many baptized by using the next verse, and you know, verse 19, without ever examining the verse, and ignore verse 18 without ever examining that verse. They ignore the one verse to go to the next one. See, would one God, co-equal, be given authority to another God that's co-equal? Or do we have problems somewhere in our thinking? Do we have some problems? And the answer is, of course we do. Or maybe most people don't even use their God-given thinking in the natural. Yeah, we don't even think naturally. Now, I know that we are not supposed to lean on our own understanding. However, that is in relationship to our trust in God. And so are we not supposed to be to believe that God's word and trust that God's word and go by entirely by God's word? Or if so, are we not supposed to notice the word given in verse 18? All power has been given to me. Yeah, I'm stumbling a little bit, but that's okay. When it says that all power was given to him, do we ignore the word? If it was given to him, does one co-equally give something to the other co-equal and give authority, or would he already have had it? Are you following me? If it's given, then God would give us something. But if he had a co-equal, he wouldn't go give him something in the same sense. It would be a different nature. And so God gave him all authority. And so in verse 19, it tells us to be baptized in the name. But we never see a name. And when men began to baptize in Jesus' name, modern church marvels who want to defend their theories accused the freshly filled Holy Spirit disciples of not doing as they were told by Jesus. They said, well, they're not doing the way Jesus told them to do it. And all based upon our misunderstanding and we have days. And I asked the pastor one time, I said, why, Jesus said to do it this way, then why did the disciples turn around and baptize in Jesus' name? And he made the statement, which is where most people are today. I thought, well, that was just his statement, but it's not. That's modern theology. It's like the disciples heard what Jesus said in Matthew 28:19, but even so, they came along and did it their own way anyway. You know what? That is about as far into the ignorance realm as you can get, because to be freshly filled with the Holy Spirit, all of the apostles, including Matthew, who wrote Matthew 28:19, for them to all be listening to Peter on the day of Pentecost and hearing Peter say, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, somebody would have corrected him. I mean, let's use some logic, a little reason here. But the Antichrist, over the years, has managed to build an image within the hearts and the minds of churchgoers, you know, like 1 John 4:3. You know what? You can read 1 John 4:3 and you don't catch it right away. It takes time. It says that every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. What does that mean? Well, it means a lot different to me today than it did 15 years ago. Every spirit that confesses that is of God. But every spirit that does not confess that he came in the flesh is not from God. Well, what it is, if he didn't come in the flesh, how did he come? And so then it says, and any spirit that does not confess that, and then it says, that is the spirit of the Antichrist. Do you know what has happened? I'll tell you what, if I haven't been in trouble before, the time will come when I will be, because the Trinity teaching and so, and the existing oneness today, which has changed the nature of what God had created. God brought forth a man, a son. And so the church has, the Antichrist has come along and has changed the nature of the son in the minds and the hearts of people. And I thought, well, why? What's the big issue? Why would it matter? You know what? It has to do with our salvation. Because God has ordained it that through the blood sacrifice of a lamb, a man, that, like, you know what I mean, we're sheep. That's why we keep being referred to as sheep. That the Lamb of God, which is Christ, should die on the cross and should shed his blood for the remission of sin. It says, without the remission of the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. That's why I asked that question this morning. And I don't know that I didn't mean to stumble us in the question, but it's like when Jesus came and presented himself before before Thomas, and he said, to put your hands in my side, in my hands, or you know, the hole in my hand. And my question was, do we have blood involved in this, or is he without blood? And I'm going to answer this really strange, but I don't think he didn't need blood. Flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven. I don't think in the next life we need blood. We're created into something different. Are you following me? But I tell you what, so anyway, I know we're not supposed to lean upon our own understanding. However, that is in relationship to our trust in God. You trust in God with all your heart, don't need your own understanding. And so are we not supposed to believe God's word and trust God's word and go entirely by God's word? Isn't that what we're supposed to do? I never did that. I used it as a lever. I used it as something to try to prove with, and so did you. We all did. But God didn't set it up that way. It's supposed to be something that we entirely trust and go by. And so are we not supposed to notice the word given in verses like that? Aren't we supposed to notice these things in the Scriptures or just ignore them? How many verses, how many things have I ignored over the years? Notice the fact that verse 19 tells men to be baptized in a name that is never used. You know, there are people that baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then say Jesus Christ. You know what? They don't really understand the whole thing. That they don't know why they're doing it. They just know that it's baptized two ways. They want to make sure they get both. So anyway, so when men began to baptize in Jesus' name, modern church people were confused by this thing. It's just like they thought, well, they're ignoring what Jesus had to say. I lost my train of thought here, but Lord, bring me back to where I'm at in this message. And so whereas the Scriptures were given so as to straighten men's concepts out, and that's what we have the Scriptures for, most men never get past the letter and the concepts built into them by the Antichrist over the years of the churches. Was it Ken this morning or somebody who mentioned the fact about the devil appears as a what's the word we want? 2 Corinthians. Ken? Huh? As the angel of light. And his ministers appear as ministers of righteousness. And the thing is, where? Where are these guys? And what we don't want to think that any of the churches are operated by ministers of the devil. And my thing is, don't be too sure. It's nice for us to be kind and not want to offend people, and we want to make sure that we pay due respect to the ministers in the churches. But my feeling is, if people are preaching in false doctrine, don't we have a problem with having some wrong ministers in here. Most men. So it doesn't really matter what the scriptures say, but rather what happens is deception causes God's word to become what many people want, you know, we want it to say. Been there, done that. And so when thousands of church scholars admit that the Trinity is not able to be approved by the scriptures, then who gave it to the Bible, the Bible to them? Where did the Bible come from? And of course, their logic is the Trinity is a great mystery, and I have to admit it really is, but it's not a mystery as far as God's Word is concerned, but only as far as their false images are concerned. What is that? As such, the Trinity is nothing more than an unproven tradition that has devastated billions of souls. How widespread, how big is the Trinity? How big is it? It's so big that I began to realize just about a week ago or so, the effect that what we're teaching and what we're coming into is going to have upon us. The impact or the opposition that's going to take place at some point. Maybe not today, maybe not tomorrow. I mean, we're a little Podunkville, nothing sitting over here, but one of these days, this thing, the devil is going to cause this thing to blow up. And when it does, what are we going to do? I think that whenever the devil comes in like a flood, that God does raise up a standard, I think we're going to have something happen that's going to, you know, that's going to set the stage for a move of God, but it's going to blow up. The devil's going to make sure it does. Are you following me? That's what I began to be concerned about a week ago. I was at home and I thought, I feel bad for the ones that are still in this church. And you know, I said, maybe what you need to do is find me a place somewhere and get me out of here and let me not drag you into my... That's kind of what it was. That's who I am. I didn't want somebody to pay the price for my stubbornness. And when it comes to the Word of God, I am stubborn. And I have been for 50 years, except that during some of that time, I didn't know. I was so far removed from understanding the truth that I was stubbornly hanging on to stuff that wasn't true. See, the Trinity and some of these unproven theories were born out of a church darkness area introduced by a Roman emperor for convenience sake. That's what it is. The Trinity came in for convenience sake. Constantine needed that to bring his kingdom together. And then it was okayed by unbelieving and ignorant churchgoers, and thereby the Nicene Creed. And there have been those who lost their souls, their lives, when they saw that it was... No, they didn't lose their souls. They lost their lives when they saw that it was not scripturally proven, and they opposed it. And how many people have died because they disagreed with the Trinity over the years? Lots of people. Lots of martyrs. And they said, there isn't such a thing as a Trinity. And it cost them their heads. They were killed. And I thought, okay, so now we got Christianity. And at what point ever did true Christianity ever kill anybody? Are you following me? When did that ever take place? Christ never advocated killing people. So how did this all come about? It didn't come about through Christianity. It came about through the Antichrist. And true Christians would never kill anybody. They wouldn't hurt him. And we're supposed to turn the other cheek. We're supposed to hate those that love or love those that hate us. Yeah, hate those that love us. Love those that hate us. Don't listen to everything. You basically have to read between the lines here. And so those that oppose the Trinity were not killed by godly people. That's what I'm saying. They weren't killed by Christian people. Did not Jesus tell us that the time would come when some would kill others thinking they were doing God's service? Yeah, that's what we're told. And so, but obviously they were not. Unfortunately, there are a lot more who think they are doing the will of God than those who truly are doing God's will. There's a lot more that I think they are than those who actually are. And but you know what? Only those who actually do God's will are going to be recognized and honored by God in the last day. God sees between the lines. God sees the end. You know, He sees the righteousness. We really do not wrestle with flesh and blood, but we wrestle rather with a network of powerful, deceiving forces in high places. We don't wrestle with flesh and blood. So here we are. We're starting to get the devil angry, and I can feel it. There's some things that have started to happen to me. I mean, I had an awesome experience a week ago tonight. And at the same time, this is a kind of, it's like I'm living in two different, totally opposite realms. On the one hand, all hell breaks loose. And on the other hand, I have something happen like it did last Sunday night that put me in a realm that I don't know what happened. I don't have a clue. I do not know what happened last Sunday night. And I lost a night, or I gained a night. I'm not sure what happened. But in that night, I saw things happening in this church where God was bringing in people. God was bringing them in. We weren't enticing them. God was bringing them. And they were coming in for some reason. And I don't know yet what the reason, because I didn't see it. I wasn't made to know. But people were asking, what's going on? What's happening over here? And they were interested. And they kept coming. And more people kept coming. We didn't go out and advertise. We just came over here and took turns coming over and just explaining to people what God had been doing here. And it would be nice if there was more of us than there is to do the explaining, but we didn't seem to need it, you know what I mean? And so we were taking turns. But you know what? There was always a couple of us here. And the Bible said, let everything be established through the words of two or three witnesses. And it helps when, you know, like on the day of Pentecost, Peter stood up and he brings this message that's phenomenal. And then he's got all these disciples standing behind him. And I'm thinking, why is Peter always the spokesman? Except that he was given the keys of the kingdom. So he introduced the kingdom to the Jews on the day of Pentecost. And then he introduced it to the Gentiles through Cornelius and in the 10th chapter of Acts. So apparently he was appointed a spokesman, and even though we don't realize it. So he stood up and said, with the 11, and Peter spoke. And I thought, okay, Peter, John's a good speaker. Yeah, sure, some of these other guys are good. You're the one that denied Jesus. I mean, let somebody else do the talking. But that's not the way it was. And he stood up and he brought up one of the most profound messages on the day of Pentecost. But the thing is, we got to pay attention to that, what he said, had to say. He just, when the Holy Spirit comes, He is to lead and guide all men into all truth. And so if He is leading us into all truth, isn't the second chapter of Acts got to be the prime area of truth? After Peter just got filled with the Holy Spirit, wouldn't he stand up on the day of Pentecost and bring truth? And if Matthew, who wrote Matthew 28:19, and he was an apostle, Matthew and John were the only two apostles out of the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those are the only two. And but wouldn't he have said something if Peter was out of line in what he said? Or what about the rest of the scriptures in the book of Acts? What about, you know, Romans 6? What about some of these other things where they're talking about being baptized in Jesus' name? Wouldn't somebody say something? And so we have all of these modern marbles who look at the thing, and they said, well, the disciples made a mistake. And I'm thinking, I don't think so. So anyway, we wrestle with flesh and with forces that are a network of deceiving devils, and the devil who's over those forces is labeled as a murderer from the beginning. And you know what it says? I thought somewhere it says he was a liar from the beginning. I had to do some looking into this to find it. Here's the way it's worded. It's worded really carefully. It's in John 8:44, I think. I'm not sure here. I think it's 8:44. But anyway, it says that he was a murderer from the beginning. And he abode from the beginning as a liar. See, he was a liar also from the beginning. He was a murderer, but he was also a liar from the beginning. And so when men are tempted to lie or harm somebody, we know that this is not from God. God does not set you up to hurt somebody. See, we are admonished in Ephesians 4:15 to speak the truth in love, so that we may grow up properly in Christ in all things. Now, you see, do we ever consider what that says in Ephesians 4:15? It says, speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up into Christ in all things. That's what it says. So if we don't speak the truth in love, and if we're satisfied with false doctrine, and we're not using the Bible as a life source here, are we going to grow up properly in Christ? Are you following me? Do you see why we have division at its highest right now? That's what we have around the country is pathetic. I'm not able for some reason to understand how unscripturally supported doctrines that are not proven by God's eternal word, that have been taught and built within the people by those who should know better. Now, in my mind, they should know better. But then if that's the case, then I have to consider myself. I mean, I should have known better, too. And you know what? I should have. So I'm not accepting myself. But anyway, to preach these unproven doctrines, when it says speaking the truth in love, I can't see how that is an act of love or that is something that is promoted by the Holy Spirit. And how those who do understand could possibly be okay with false doctrines taught to those that they love. See, if you love somebody, don't you want them to hear the truth? Or don't we care? But what if we're deceived and we think that if we love people, then we're going to be okay with even though they disagree with us? And aren't we supposed to keep be unified in the Spirit until we come to the knowledge of the truth? Is that what it says? It says that in Ephesians 2. Be unified in the Spirit till we come to the knowledge of the truth. But what if we really don't have a foundation for truth? Are you following me? What if we don't have a foundation for truth? What if, but we have all these different doctrines and you can't have the unity of the Spirit and you have all kinds of different doctrines because everybody wanting to prove their own doctrine. You're not going to come to a unity of the truth or the same thing. And so at some point what we need to do is we listen to the Scripture, become converted, and become as little children and let the Holy Spirit lead and guide us into all truth. Is that so hard? It's not, but you know what? It's very hard for our understanding. And how those who do understand could possibly be okay with false doctrines. People that they love. And so those that promote theories that are false, how they could think that God is okay with a combination of some truth, see, the unity through diversity tells us that they think it's okay to have some truth, and that, well, one of the theories that is really nutso is that every church system has some truth. They all got some truth. So when you add them all together, you get all truth. Are you following what I'm saying? We all have some truth. The Lutherans have some truth. The Baptists have some truth. Everybody has some truth. So you add them all together and you got the truth. And my thing is, how do you combine these things and come up with all truth? And the fact that those without a love for the truth will probably not be saved, according to 2 Thessalonians 2:10, and I said, probably, we want to leave room for God's mercy and grace. However, we need to be careful that we do not frustrate the mercy or the grace of God. Paul said, I don't frustrate God's grace. And so here we are. We want to be merciful. We want to be graceful, full of grace. We want to give people opportunity. We want to make sure that we don't put our do like a lot of people have done and by our own doctrines and so forth, shut out other people that God loves. And so we want to be careful. My question is, how careful? Do we want to be so careful with mercy and grace that we are extending mercy and grace as people that God is not? So, do we want to frustrate the grace of God? See? To disregard God's plain word and then look for mercy is sin. When God is plain with something, the identity of Christ, you know, it's overwhelming, the number of verses of Scripture that tell us that Jesus is a man. It's overwhelming. When I begin to understand that, it floored me. I thought, all this time, I did not realize that we have so many of the hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of Scripture verses that prove that he was a man. And why? See, it's not enough just to know that he's a man. We got to know, why is he a man? Why did God bring forth a man? I believe that the true identity of the only begotten Son is an issue. It's an issue so big that the Antichrist has fought men since Jesus came upon the scene and tried to change Christ's identity within men's hearts for a reason. Now, I keep on this thing, but you know why I keep on it? Because it is an important, vital issue. It's going to be a lot bigger here in the near future than what we realize. See, one of the things that has happened to the church is that they have been taught to disregard the Scriptures, to place the Scriptures second. Now, I've said this how many times? 50? They've been taught to put the Scriptures in a lesser position than the doctrines and the traditions and the private interpretations of the church. So as a result of that, we don't have the Scripture or the Word of God being in the power realm that it's supposed to be. It's not regarded as superior to the doctrines of the churches, but kind of equal to, or in a lot of cases, less than the doctrines of the churches. So you go to a church, and I'm trying to say it as carefully as I can, but you go to a church, and every church has a Bible, and they're good Bibles. I mean, they have lots of Bibles in the pew sitting behind you in the church or in front of you. And you go to a church and the Bibles have not been opened. We would sit in different locations in a certain church and denominational church. And you heard me say this before. And I'd open one up and you know what? It's just like it's the first time this Bible's ever been opened. And yet, all of these theories are being taught and all of these philosophies and all of the things that are part of the organization. And what I've done a number of times, and trying not to be, you know, be too obvious, is I've gone to see if I could find the private interpretations or what's the creeds of whatever church that we were at. When we used to go on deliverance, Joanne and I, to a lot of the different churches, you know, they weren't looking for me to find faults or anything, so I would go and find one of their bulletins or something that had the church creeds in it. And here we are at that point. We're baptized in Jesus' name. This is when we're in deliverance. And I can remember, and Joanne and I were looking at some of them, and I said that if anybody believes in anything except the Trinity, they're going to go to hell. I can remember seeing that. And we just scoffed it off. You know. Now I realize that is what is being taught into the lives and the hearts and of people within these churches. If you don't believe in the Trinity, it's like Tertullian has said, you know, that you can't prove it from the Scriptures. And I'm thinking, then what do we have to go by? How do we get out of this thing if you can't prove it from the Scriptures? And that has been the issue, and it took me a while. As I kept bringing this, the Bible studies on the Scriptures, I realized, you know what? When people come in, And they're going to. Something's going to be happening, and not just us, but God's going to open a door all over, and he's going to save a people. Something's going to happen. When he does, one of the first things that has to be promoted and taught and instilled within people, that the Bible is God's word. It doesn't matter whether it's the King James or the New King James or the New American Standard or the Kenneth Wiest or the Rotherham that Don Burnett used to like. As I have carefully examined these things, I realize that the major issues are all the same in all of the Bibles. I can prove, or you can prove, and God will prove to us through any of these mainline Bibles or translations that Jesus is a man. I have eight different translation little book that I use, and a lot of these issues. What I did is I thought, okay, this is vital. This is vital. So what does it say in these other translations? And so what I did, it's like the devil has not been able to remove that from any of these translations. You can find in any one of these translations proven things that show us that Jesus Christ is a man. It's just as obvious in any of the rest of them as it is in King James. And so when we say, well, there's so many translations, how do I know which one is right? That is not the issue. That is not the issue. It only seems to be. It's a confusion factor. I have the eight most popular translations in this little Bible. I can't think of what it's called. Parallel. Yes, the parallel new translations. And as I have looked through these translations, every one of them keeps the same verses that intact that tell us that Jesus is a man. Is that interesting? But you know what? I had to get rid of this thing that was built into me by the church that said, how do we know that any of the translations are right? They're all different. And don't we have some things in the Bible that are that are wrong? I mean, don't they disagree? Aren't there parts that disagree with other parts and so forth? And you know what? That's not even an issue anymore. When Jesus asked his disciples, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? He was referring to all generations of mankind. Say, we think, who do men say? Who do men say at any generation that I, the Son of Man, am? Since the right answer to the understanding of this foundation for eternal life, I think, is pretty simple. If he said, who do men say that I am? You know what the answer is? You're the only begotten Son of God. Is he? Is that who he is? Is he the only begotten Son of God? Well, you know what that does? That eliminates any other begotten sons of God. It makes him something unique, something different than the rest of us, and yet he's still considered to be in the same category as we are. It said that he was in Acts 2:22. That's an easy verse to remember. It calls him a man approved by God. A man approved by God. A man approved by God. And I thought it was unique when I was reading in the, 6th, 7th, 8th chapter of Hebrews, the fact that Melchizedek is referred to as a man. Without father, without mother, without genealogy. You know why? Because there is only one God. Did you get what I just said? There is only one God. There is only one God. And all things that exist came out from that one God. And so for men to entertain any other concept than the fact that Jesus is the Christ, the only begotten Son, the man Christ Jesus, the second Adam, the man Son who in the flesh was glorified and honored because he fulfilled the law as a man, I just said a mouthful. For us to entertain any other thing than this, because that's what all of these translations say. Therefore, to think of Christ in some way that God did not bring forth may be or probably will be the death spiritually of multitudes of people. I think, from what happened a week ago tonight, I think that we are right on the edge of being thrust into one of the greatest things that this earth has ever seen. We're not going to be the forerunners. We're not going to be out in front of it. I do want to be part of it. Wouldn't you like to be?
Yes.
Wouldn't you know how it says in Joel, the second chapter, and the Lord shall utter his voice before his army? You know what that tells me? That tells me God would like to do the leading, the directing. He'd like to do it his way for a change. Men have gotten so lift up in their pride and whatever that they, you know, they kind of like to do the directing. But God doesn't want us to do the directing. It's to as many as are led by the Spirit. They're the sons of God. He wants to lead us. See, Christ is of the seed of man. And once we lose our association with him as a man, we lose the lamb sacrifice, the shedding of his blood, without which there is no remission of sins. And, we might use these phrases, you know. However, the inward concepts of Christ being a God will block the faith realm that is needed so as to please God. How important is this? Well, I'm hoping then, that was one of the things that I was faced with coming into the service last Sunday morning. Since faith comes by hearing, it does matter what men are hearing. Are you with me? If faith comes by hearing, it does matter what we're hearing. And plus, like everything else, God also gives or allows men to receive faith. I mean, faith comes from God as well. You hear the truth, but just by hearing the truth still doesn't give you the faith. God gives it to us. Faith is a God-given substance. But the hearing the truth is what allows God, it gives him the launching pad, or whatever we want to call it, to get us into the active faith realm. See, the faith nature, well, let me go back here. The truth that makes men free is because it brings faith that allows God to be all in our lives. God has to be all in all. You know what? He's gaining that position in my life. I'm changing. And so once God becomes all in all, but God, you know how it says in Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please God. And you look at it and you think, oh, that's quite a statement. You know what? That's only half of it. That's only a part of that whole sentence that says, and we, you know, but anyway, without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that would come to God must believe that God is. And I thought, well, isn't that kind of a no-brainer? I mean, isn't that kind of a simple thing that we can come to? And the thing is, no, it isn't. No. See, God, the way that is worded is that God is wanting us to come to the place where we actually believe that he is. And if we actually ever did believe, you know what is the evidence that we actually believe? It's what we do with it. It's how we approach God if we do. And if we're always questioning, if we're always doubtful, if we're always whatever, that's not the evidence that we believe God. And then it says, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You know what the key word in there is? Diligent. Faith or diligence is the evidence of faith. If we seek God with all of our heart, see, he said, in the day that you seek me with all of your heart, you'll find me. What is that? That's diligence. That's something that we're not familiar with, even yet. I'm not. we don't know what it means to be diligent and to seek God with all of our hearts. We're starting to come into it. And my understanding of this is, of that whole thing, is this. See, we've wondered, well, how do we get diligent? How do we get to the place where we seek God with all of our heart? I've come to the realization that the only way that I can do that is by a constant, nonstop intake of God's Word. God's Word will prove itself to me. It will reveal God to me. And so what you do is you keep taking it in, and the day comes when you are... See, when God flips the light switch and things begin to happen, you'll step out of a realm that we're a part of, because we have no way of escaping it. We'll step into a different dimension. And that Tim was kind of talking about that a little bit this morning. And into a faith realm where we don't think the same anymore. See, we don't know as yet what it means to be partakers of God's divine nature. And yet the faith nature that we have gained in, you know, by the Holy Word is putting us in a place of faith expectancy. I expect something. I'm expecting something. And so what does God do? He gives me a little shot in the arm, like he did last Sunday night. And so it let me know that instead of getting depressed and discouraged and defeated and whatever else that's part of, you know, we don't want to be, but instead of doing that, start looking for what God's going to do. God's going to do something supernatural. Start looking for it. I've been looking for it for 15 years, but let's tell you what, it's gaining in momentum at this moment. Jesus proved that it was possible to live as a man without sin. He proved that it was possible. And see, if God did it, that's something else. But he proved that to live as a man without sin was possible. And therefore, but please God by fulfilling the Old Testament law, which then set the law aside and moved all men into what the Bible calls the law of faith. I found it. It's in Romans 3:27. Romans 3:27. We moved into the law of faith. And you know what? I'm not saying that I got a real good understanding of it, but we have been moved into that area of, you know. Now, the law has lost its place. And now faith is in effect. And so when men ignorantly try to put themselves back under the conditions of the law, they work against the will and the intentions of God. The law has been abolished. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached. So we're in a different dispensation. And so by putting ourselves under something that God has abolished, sets us up to work against the intentions of God. And we end up in a curse rather than full of unbelief rather than in the will of God. It says that they were delivered from the curse of the law. And you think, curse? Wouldn't you think the law was a blessing? God instituted it, but the problem, the Bible says that nobody ever could fulfill it. Nobody could live by it. And because of that, it was a curse. God wants us to be saved. He doesn't want us to work our heads off and never come to anything that's worthwhile. See, the law was fulfilled in Christ. And so when he hung on the cross and said, "It is finished," it was finished. He took care of the conditions of the law, and so now the law is done. And so, which thereby sets it aside as something that ran its course. The law ran its course. The law ran its course. The law ran its course. And the greater than Moses, faith in Christ rather than faith in the law, is now in place. So here's the thing. So when we get, you know, boggled down by the law and the conditions of the law and ignore the, you know, what God is doing today, then we get finding ourselves in opposition to God. In Galatians 3:19, it tells us the law was added because of men's sins. until the seed, the man, should come by whom the promise, or to whom the promise was made, which is Christ. There, before faith, as in verse 23, Galatians 3:23, before faith in Christ came, we were kept under the law. Do you know what? I'm beginning to understand that. Before faith in Christ came, we were kept under the law, subject to the law. It was God's will. It was His plan. And shut up until Christ appeared. And so how foolish are those today who still try to meet the impossible conditions of the law, and especially since God is the one who set it in place, and He also set it aside. And so, you know why He set it aside? He was finished with it. So does that tell you then how ignorant it is for people to begin to try to meet the conditions of the law and try to live by these Old Testament things? We're not under the Old Testament, or the Old Covenant. We're under the New. And so God wants us to get into the New Testament setting. The seed of man, as a man, was the only one that could meet all of God's conditions as He set it up. He's the only one that ever was able to meet these conditions. And so as Christ hung on the cross and He said, "It is finished," He was saying, "I have met all of the conditions, and I have won. I've met the conditions. It is finished. I have won. I've completed these things." But here's what is so phenomenal. As a man, He was the only one of God's sons that ever actually lived the law perfectly, which caused God to say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." I've never heard Him say that to me. You've never heard an audible voice say that to you, probably, either. And so, but anyway, we have literally thousands of reasons why God brought forth a man according to the Scriptures. And that's what you've got to look for. Okay, what you need is to see what the Bible says. But the first thing we got to do is believe the Bible. We got to believe it. And it doesn't take any great intelligence for men to believe the Bible, but it takes faith. You know, it takes something that we're not used to. And we don't have any scriptures that reveal Christ as anything else except a man. And so that is why I keep saying, if we truly want to find God in His Christ and all truth, we must begin to believe the Bible, and that it is truly the eternal word of the living God. We have to believe that. And like I said, faith comes by hearing. You know how you believe the Bible? You listen to it. It is of the same nature and the same substance. It is the thoughts and the ways of God expressed. And so you read the Bible, and what we're doing is we're reading a phenomenal piece of literature. It is no wonder that the natural man reads the Bible and gives up, because it's a spiritual substance. It takes time. You read it, and you read it, and you read it, and you read it. And that's why it says, "Blessed is the man who meditates on it day and night." With understanding? Not necessarily. Understanding comes. But you keep it in your system, and that's what you do. And so I was told that that's what I needed to do. And then when I began to realize that we have hundreds of other scripture verses that tell us the same thing. Blessed is the man who hears God's word. If you continue in my word, and that's God's word, you're my disciples. And then you know what it says? And if you continue in the word, you will eventually, I put in that word, know the truth. Because truth is limited to that word. See, the devil has filled so many churchgoers with enough reasonable doubt concerning the scriptures so that churchgoers hold their traditions and their creeds and their private interpretations above God's words. I've said that how many times tonight? Over and above, you know, and therefore, God may have to turn the highways and turn to the highways and the byways in order to find a people that will believe his word. And that's what I saw. If I saw anything a week ago tonight, is that I was not familiar with the faces of the people that I saw. This is the first time I've ever had that happen. The people that were coming in, I didn't know who they were. They were coming in and we didn't know them. They didn't know us. But they had the same question. What is going on over here? What's happening? What are you guys doing? What is this thing? You know what I mean? It's kind of like the day in the beginning in the book of Acts and the day of Pentecost. What is this thing? What are we going to do? Get baptized? No. In the Trinity? I don't think so. No, we got understanding. Here's what you do. The first thing you do is you take your Bible, your scriptures, and we were handing out tons of the Gospels CDs. And people were coming and they were taking these scriptures and they were walking on. They said, well, how much do we owe you? And we said, nothing. And people are dumbfounded. They said, that doesn't make any sense. We have to pay for whatever we get. And said, not in this realm. We can afford it. We're doing it. Those are yours. And that had an impact on people because they're not used to a free gospel. You know what I'm saying? I mean, this is in the middle of my whatever experience. I can't go back and hit all of them because I don't know everything that did happen. Now, in John 1:11, it says, he came to his own, and his own received him not. Well, you know what the word received means? It means believed. He came to his own, and they did not believe him. And up to that verse, it has to mean that God came to his own in Christ. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. If we look at the rest of the scriptures, we have nothing that says any of these things up to this point are Christ. It says that the word was made flesh in verse 14, but up to this point, it doesn't say that. It has to mean that God, that God came to his own through Christ and they received him not. And however, to as many as did believe, or receive, or believe, to them he gave the power to become the sons and the daughters of God. And so, I'm thinking, are you following what I'm saying? I'm thinking that we have been so warped by concepts and theories and that have been put into the church, that we're saying, well, Christ came unto his own. No, Christ didn't have any of his own. He only had those that God gave him. That God came through Christ unto his own, and they did not receive him. They didn't believe him. Did not God come to the fathers, through Isaiah and Jeremiah and all these? Didn't God come to them through the prophets? In days past, God spoke to the fathers, by the prophets. Who spoke? God is the one that was speaking to these fellows, and they wouldn't receive him. So who is being not listened to? It's God. But to as many as did receive him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God. When Cain killed Abel, he was actually angry with God. That has to be the only explanation. He wasn't mad at Cain or Abel. And when the ancient Jews killed the prophets, they were actually angry at the God who spoke through the prophets. Because they said, thus saith the Lord. So they killed them. Because they didn't like what they were saying. So when men persecute and kill those that God sends, I mean, do you suppose God takes that personally? And very few people actually read or hear God's words with eyes to see and ears to hear. And as a result, very, very few ever see or hear what God's Spirit is saying to the churches. See, it says in every one of the churches in the book of Revelation, hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. I don't know if it says churches or church, but anyway, in each case it says church. The churches, maybe. And so, most people miss the discerning aspect and the simple revelation that God is wanting all men to get. See, 1 Timothy 2:4 gives us a simple, profound revelation that God wants all men to understand, and that is God's will is for men to come to the knowledge of the truth. God's will is for all men to be saved. And doesn't and add then to the same thing? And come to the knowledge of the truth. So does God want me to come to the knowledge of the truth? Yeah. He wants all of us to. And so in John 17:17, we see that God's word is the incorruptible word of truth. See, it says, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. If that's the case, then that makes it the incorruptible word of truth. It's not corrupted. But what if it is corruptible or corrupted? And so when we tie verses like that, you know, back in Psalms 1:1-2, we realize that God blesses those who meditate upon his word day and night with a knowledge of truth by the Holy Spirit. Did you hear what I just said? You follow what I just said? Blessed is the man or the woman who meditates on this word day and night. How does he bless them? How about with the knowledge of truth that he wants us to get? Isn't that actually what it's saying in a roundabout way? Without me getting super spiritual and super something else? And so while the ignorant turn to the pathetic and corruptible wisdom of the wise and the prudent, the ignorant turn to the pathetic wisdom. Of the wise and the prudent, the little child in heart begins to become led and guided by the Holy Spirit into realms of truth that stumbles the great men who trust their own greatness. And Jesus tells us that it is the Father's way. This is God's way of doing things. It says, he hides things from the wise and the prudent and reveals it to babes and sucklings. For so it seems good in his sight. What would tell me then that what it's saying here is, this is the way God likes it. This is what he wants to do. If he chooses foolish things to confound the wise, isn't that kind of what he wants to do? Isn't that kind of his desire? His way of doing things? Do you follow me? How would we know it if we didn't see it in here? The truth is, there's only one God. And the Bible tells us in James, it says, the devils know it and they tremble. And out from that God, that one God, came all things that exist, including God's only begotten Son, the man Christ Jesus. And that's why it says that no man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son who is in the bosom. Why does it say the only begotten Son? We got a man. You don't begot something else besides a man. The only begotten man is declaring the Father. Okay? He is the declaration of the Father. And so the idea that Jesus is co-equal and co-eternal and co-existent is a theory that was not thought out real well. Nobody really stopped and thought about it. See? In fact, it has all of the earmarks of an enemy who throws input into men's minds so as to destroy men's souls. And I'm saying that that is a destructive piece of theology. From everything that I'm able to see, God is complete within himself. However, I'm not sure, but it appears that his love nature, that mankind is an outlet for God's divine love nature. I don't think God really needs us. He wants us. You know why? And that I looked at it the other day. I thought of it from the scripture. I thought, you know what we are? We are something that God can show there's a divine love nature on. That's why it says God so loved the world. Well, of course. We are an outlet for His love nature. Do you follow what I'm saying? Does He need me? I look at myself, I don't think so. Not from anything about myself that I can see. I don't see why He needs me. If He needed me, He wouldn't send me to hell if I disobeyed and rebelled and resisted and fought Him. You know what I'm saying? Anyway, the only begotten Son, well, God bless you, love you.